seven and over can stay for the preaching. Book of Acts. Book of Acts. We started a new series in the book of Acts a few weeks ago, and now we're still in chapter 2. Chapter 2. I'm in no rush to go through the book of Acts. There's so much practical, wonderful things to preach about in the book of Acts. Tonight we'll pick up at verse 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2. And I will begin reading at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Why don't we stop right here and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best now to open up the word of God and preach it, expound it. I do pray for anybody in this room tonight that's not saved. Oh Lord, I pray they get saved tonight. May the Spirit of God really convict them and make them understand how important it is to be born again, need to get saved, have their sins forgiven, have a home in heaven. Oh, Lord, I pray they'll be have an understanding tonight that they're one step away from hell unless they get saved. And, Lord, for the rest of us that are saved, I do pray, Lord, that we'll get a blessing tonight from the Word of God, that the Spirit of God will really work in our hearts too. We pray, Lord, for the filling now of the Spirit of God. The same Holy Spirit that came down in great power on Pentecost, we pray for that blessing tonight. Oh, Lord, send revival to your church. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You'll recall in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, the Lord Jesus told his disciples to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And we see a similar statement in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That endowment from on high, that power from on high, came on the day of Pentecost. So we looked at that in great detail a couple of weeks ago. And let me say this tonight. That power that came on the day of Pentecost, that power is still here to stay. Let me remind you, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Notice they were to wait for that promise. And that promise is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. But John, talking about John the Baptist, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Of course, not many days hence was the day of Pentecost. And they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Notice that wait for the promise of the Father. And that promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Now, look with me at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, a verse I just read a couple of minutes ago. Acts 2:38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now watch this, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you. So it wasn't just for the disciples, it was for them, those that were converted on the day of Pentecost. For the promise is unto you. Now watch this, and to your children, and to all that are far off. And listen, beloved, we're far off tonight, amen? It was not only for Peter's audience, it was for their children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So that promise is still available today. And I think we need to keep hold of that and understand that, because some people definitely have lost sight of that. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Forever. Not just a little bit here and there, but forever. Not just temporarily, but forever. Oswald J. Smith said, the Holy Spirit is able to make the Word as successful now as in the days of the apostles. He can bring in souls by hundreds and thousands, as well as by ones and twos. You know, when I read that recently, it really got a hold of me. And I've been praying every day about that. And the Lord can save one here, save two here. He can save hundreds and thousands just as easily. Amen? Let's not underestimate what God can do. He can bring in souls by hundreds and thousands, as well as by ones and twos. The reason why we are no more prosperous is that we have not the Holy Spirit with us in might and power as in early times. Now, dispensationally, Pentecost marked the beginning of a new age. The book of Acts records the growth and the development of the New Testament church, beginning on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Tonight we're going to pick up where we left off. Actually, 2 weeks ago, last Sunday night, we had our Christmas program. So 2 weeks ago, we left off here in Acts chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off, and that is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. We saw that the subject of Peter's sermon, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. He ought to be the subject of every sermon. Something wrong with a preacher who doesn't preach the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Something kind of funny about that. Every sermon, Jesus Christ should be lifted up. Every sermon, the Lord Jesus Christ should be magnified. Every sermon, the Lord Jesus Christ should be exalted. The subject was the Lord Jesus. Go with me, please, to Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Jesus was the subject. He ought to be the subject not only of all the preaching, but our conversations, our thoughts, everything. Amen? How many years ago I was working on a construction job down in Norfolk, Virginia. And I was preaching to all my coworkers. They were kind of a rowdy bunch. And I was preaching to them. And there was Jehovah's Witness on that job, and he was a nuisance. And he said to me one time, you know the problem with you? You're always talking about Jesus. Jesus did. Jesus that. I said to him, how can we talk too much about Jesus? He died for our sins on the cross. He rose from the dead. He's at the right hand of God the Father right now. He hears my prayers. He's coming back. How can we talk too much about Jesus? It's all he's done for us. Amen? That's the way some people think. Oh, I'm talking about Jesus again. You know? Even at Christmas time, right? Everybody's talking about everything else. You bring up Jesus. Oh, here we go again, Jesus again. You have to talk about Jesus at Christmas time? Well, it is his birth, right? And so, can we talk about him now? Oh, my. That's the way some people are. So the subject of Peter's sermon was the Lord Jesus Christ. This was also the subject of Peter's second sermon. Look at Acts 3.13. Acts 3.13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer, referring to Barabbas, desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You'll notice a certain repetition in Peter's preaching. Notice the emphasis on the Lord Jesus. He calls him his Son Jesus, the Holy One, and the Just, the Prince of Life. Notice also the emphasis on his death on the cross. He says here, he was delivered up, and you denied him in the presence of Pontius Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And then also the emphasis on his resurrection, whom God hath raised from the dead. Also the emphasis that they were all witnesses of this. Peter says we were all witnesses. So Peter's first sermon, centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's second sermon, centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. How about his third sermon? Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you, Acts 4:10, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. Again, notice the emphasis on Jesus and his crucifixion. Whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is none other name. Peter says here, there is none other name under heaven. Not Mary, not Allah, not Confucius or Buddha or any of these other gods. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So you'll notice, you can trace it down through all the sermons in the book of Acts. All of the apostolic preaching was on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he should be the subject of all our preaching today as well. The Apostle Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now this is the first sermon in the book of Acts, here in Acts chapter 2. This is the first of 16 sermons in the book of Acts. There are 16 sermons in the book of Acts. There are 7 by Peter. There are 7 by Paul. There's 1 by Stephen and 1 by James. And all of these 16 sermons are centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as Stephen mentioned the crucifixion of Christ, the crowd gnashed on him with their teeth. Look at Acts 7:54. Acts 7. Some folks do the same thing today. You start preaching about Jesus and they start gnashing their teeth. Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Stephen preached Jesus, and they didn't like that. Some people don't like it, but we must preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his crucifixion and his resurrection. Let's go back to Peter's message. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. There you have it. His crucifixion, he was crucified and slain, and his resurrection. God raised him up. That's the gospel. We're saved by our Lord's death on the cross. He died for us. He died as our substitute. And thank God that didn't stop him. He was raised from the dead, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Notice also here we have man's responsibility for the death of Christ, but also God's sovereignty regarding the death of Christ. The Bible says in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This is all planned out. Way back in eternity, God had this all planned. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So here we have God's purpose in all of this, God's sovereignty, and then we have also man's responsibility. We have God's foreknowledge. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but also man's responsibility. Ye have taken him by wicked hands, crucified and slain. So we see here the emphasis on the death and resurrection of Christ. And I believe every sermon should touch upon the death and resurrection of Christ. No matter what text we're preaching. I know it's a big book. The Bible has a lot of different things in here. And there's 66 books in the Bible. No matter what we're preaching, we should go to the cross. The great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said, no matter what he's preaching, he gets his text and then he makes a beeline for Calvary. And I like that. We ought to do the same thing. We ought to preach the cross. People are saved by listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for their sins on the cross. David prophesied that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. We see that here in Acts 2, verses 25, 26, 27. Peter pointed out that David could not be speaking of himself. David could not have been referred to himself. He was speaking of the coming Messiah. In fact, you'll notice here in our text tonight, David is called a prophet in Acts chapter 2, verse 30. And that's true. I mean, it was David who recorded in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David wrote that 1,000 years before the cross. In fact, David refers to the crucifixion 1,000 years before the cross. Let's turn there real quick. Acts 22. David was indeed a prophet. He was also a king. He was also a poet. David was a shepherd. And David was a great prophet. Look at Acts 22. I'm sorry. What did I say, Acts? Again, always take an Irishman for what he means, not for what he says. Someone told me, Pastor, you look tired. I am tired. So when are you going to get some rest? I don't know. I'm thinking about that. Maybe New Year's Day I'll sleep in a little bit. Amen. Now, Psalm 22. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now look down a little bit here in this chapter. We don't have time to read the whole chapter. It's kind of a long chapter. But look, for example, at verse number 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Watch this. They pierced my hands and my feet. How can David know about that? Back in those days, they didn't execute criminals like that. They didn't crucify them like that. They didn't nail them to a tree like that. How would David know all about that? Because the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. And the Holy Spirit told David to put that down there. Back then, they didn't crucify criminals. They used to stone them to death. The Romans were the ones who popularized crucifixion. And that came along hundreds and hundreds of years later. But here, David accurately describes the Lord's crucifixion. So David indeed was a prophet. And Peter pointed out that David could not have been speaking about himself. David was speaking about the coming Messiah. Look again at Acts chapter 2 and verse 31. Acts 2:31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And then in verse 32, Peter says, we are all witnesses. We are all witnesses. In other words, the apostles all knew. They saw the resurrected Christ. And they traveled all over the world proclaiming it. All over the Roman Empire proclaiming, we're witnesses. We were with him. We saw him get crucified. We were with him after he rose from the dead. They were all witnesses. And then in verse 33, Acts 2:33, Peter gives another proof that Jesus did indeed rise. Jesus did rise from the dead. Our Lord promised to send the Holy Spirit. And he did send the Holy Spirit. Now, beloved, a dead man cannot send the Holy Spirit. But the resurrected and exalted Christ sent the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father, there's that promise again, the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's a fascinating Bible study to trace through the Gospels and here into the book of Acts and even into the epistles, this promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father is the promise of the Holy Ghost. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He says, wait here for the promise of the Father. And then you get to Acts chapter 2, and he says in verse 33, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. And then you get down to verse 39. He says, this promise wasn't just for you. He says, this promise is for your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But notice here in verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this. What does that mean? Shed forth this. Which ye now see in here. Shed forth the Holy Ghost. Shed forth the Holy Spirit. Now, our Lord promised to send the Holy Spirit. He did send the Holy Spirit. A dead man could not have sent the Holy Spirit. Peter is demonstrating again, only a resurrected and exalted Savior could send the Holy Spirit. Let's move on here. We see the sermon. Let me get to the application. The application. Preachers must always apply the message of the cross to their listeners. Peter said in verse 23, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And then in verse 36, Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, both whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. There must always be a personal application in preaching. There has to be a personal application. Interpretation is important. We have to properly interpret the Word of God. But there must always be an application as well. I'm afraid some preachers, they preach, but they're not given an application. It's kind of like a Bible study, but no application. It's not real preaching if there's no application. There has to be an application. Certainly, Peter's listeners got the message. They knew he was applying it to them. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. Acts chapter 3. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? So why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power, our holiness, we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up. See, now he's getting personal now. Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. He's making it personal. Listen, beloved, people are not changed or motivated or challenged or moved until the message is applied. There has to be an application. There's a difference between a lecture and a sermon. You see, in a sermon, you're making the application. There's a difference between a speech and a sermon. There's a difference between a lecture and a message. Like the song goes, I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. Peter had a message from the Lord. And 3,000 souls were saved. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And by the way, I believe in all my heart, when a person gets genuinely converted, he should be baptized. The Bible's so clear about that, I don't know why anybody would question that. Now, I know some churches teach otherwise, but if they're going to be honest before God, they should admit the Bible clearly teaches that after a person is born again, they need to get baptized by immersion. I don't know why anybody would question that, but some people do. The Bible's already clear. I meet people, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. How long have you been saved? Oh, 20 years. When did you get baptized? I didn't get baptized yet. Something wrong. You read the book of Acts. Every time somebody gets saved, they get baptized right away. That's what the Bible teaches. People say, oh, here you go with that Baptist doctrine. This is Bible doctrine, amen? If it's Baptist doctrine, it's only because Baptist doctrine lines up with the Bible. That's all. The Bible clearly teaches you get saved and get baptized. Now I'm having a baptism service tonight, so it kind of fits in with my message, amen? But the Bible's very clear about this. You get saved, you get baptized. Again, look at verse 41. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Man, wouldn't it be something to see 3,000 souls get saved around here? You say, where will we fit them all? Let the Lord work that out. Amen? That'll be his problem, not ours. I'm sure he'd work it out in a nice way, in a wonderful way. 3,000 souls were saved. Notice they got baptized after they were saved. Some people get a little mixed up. I say, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Tell me about it. How'd you get saved? Well, I went down to church, they baptized me. Praise the Lord, I got baptized. I said, wait a minute. You're supposed to get baptized after you get saved. But some people say they get baptized, that's how they think they're saved. You cannot be saved by being baptized. It's like that one lady, I know you've heard the story, because we preach the same stories all the time, but that one lady, she was talking to a preacher, and he said, ma'am, are you saved? She said, oh, praise God, I got into the water, and all my sins are washed away. He said, what? You think you were saved by getting baptized? Oh, yes. He says, lady, what happened to the sins you committed after you came out of the water? Uh-oh. She said, okay, all right, I'm going to get baptized again. And then he said, okay, you're going to get baptized again. What's going to happen to the sins you commit after you get baptized again? Boy, she was certainly perplexed by this point. She was all confused. And her mind was all... He said, tell you what, lady, just stay under the water all the time. Amen. Now we laugh at that, and we know that I'm being facetious, but you got my point. Baptism cannot wash away your sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You're not saved tonight. Don't think getting in the water is going to change anything. Amen? You need to get saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. It's only the blood of Christ that can wash away your sins. So, we see the application. Peter made his application, and they responded. And they responded at the invitation. Now, some people do not like the invitations. We call them altar calls. And I agree some preachers overdo it. Some preachers, man, they can just beat a dead horse. And I realize they can go overboard. And I don't believe in that. And some people are some preachers are manipulative. And they got tricks. And I don't like that. However, if done properly, invitations are biblical. If they're done properly, it can be a great blessing. Our modern day custom of giving an invitation developed over time. The old-fashioned Methodist camp meeting preachers gave sinners an opportunity to come forward and get saved. They were known for that. Charles Finney, the great evangelist, popularized the mourner's bench. Sometimes they call it the anxious seat. It was people to come forward, get things right with God, get saved. Most evangelists followed that custom. They were known to give invitations. D.L. Moody gave invitations. In fact, D.L. Moody was preaching one night, and he decided not to give an invitation. And he said, come on back tomorrow night, I'm going to give an invitation. And even though he knew that place was packed with people and unsaved people in the crowd, he didn't give an invitation. Come on back tomorrow night. You know what happened that night? The Great Chicago Fire. Burned down most of Chicago. He said to some of his closest friends, I'll never do that again. I'll never pass up an opportunity to give an invitation. And I learned my lesson. I'm always going to give an invitation now. D.L. Moody was known for giving invitations. Philly Sunday. He said, come on, hit the Sawdust Trail. Billy Sunday gave invitations. Billy Graham and so on. All these evangelists gave invitations. A preacher once told D.L. Moody he didn't like the way he gave invitations. He said, I don't like the way you do it. You know what D.L. Moody said? Well, you got a good point. I know I can make some improvements. Tell me, how do you give invitations? The preacher said, I don't give invitations. So Moody said, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. Amen? That's right. Now, Peter made his application, and his listeners were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know they were under conviction. Amen? I love it when you can preach a message and people get under conviction. And they ask that question, what do I got to do now? You got to get saved. You got to get right with God. Peter said, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he said here. Peter said unto them, repent. That's the first step. He said, what does that mean, repent? It means turn around. You're going the wrong way. You've got to turn around and go the right way. Let's face it. Most people in this wicked world, most people right here in Almont are going the wrong way. They're going the wrong way. They might be going the party way, the drinking way, the dope way, the immorality way, the gambling way. Hey, they might even be going the religious way. You know, you can be religious and still go to hell. That's right. Hell is full of religious people. Jesus said, you must be born again. He didn't say you must be religious. No, there's a lot of religious folks in hell right now. If they can come back, they warn you. Don't go the religious way. I was deceived by the religious way. Don't go the religious way. You got to go the Bible way. He said, repent. You need to turn around. You're going the wrong way. He said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That means forgiveness of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice, beloved, repentance has to come first. Repentance must always come first. And by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, these Jews were publicly identifying themselves with Jesus Christ and His church. I want you to understand that tonight, because some people have taken Acts 2:38 and have twisted around and caused confusion. I hope tonight I can clear up any ideas some people might have about that that are not biblical. I hope nobody here tonight is confused. And if you are, I hope you're going to be straightened out before you leave here tonight. Acts 2:38. Peter was preaching to Jews. It was the day of Pentecost. It was in Jerusalem. The city was packed with thousands of Jews who'd come in for the Feast of Pentecost. He was preaching to a Jewish audience. We see that very clearly in Acts chapter 2. When it says here in... you can go back to verse 5, Acts 2:5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven, from all over the Roman Empire. All these Jews were coming in. He was preaching to Jews. He said, you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He's the Messiah. He's the one you rejected. He's the one you crucified. That's what Peter was saying. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Pastor, why are you emphasizing that? I'll tell you why. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Go with me to Matthew 28 and verse 19. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Whenever I baptize somebody, I baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's why I do it. Well, we say Holy Spirit, same thing. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. Did Jesus say that? Now, some will say, wait a minute now, Pastor Barker, wait a minute. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said, repent, and he baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't say the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me just say this tonight. There's no contradiction in Scripture. If Jesus said, baptize in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's the way we do it. Peter said that not to contradict what Jesus said. He was emphasizing Jesus as the Messiah. That's what he was saying. I'm sure as anything, that when Peter baptized those thousands of people that day, they got baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bible doesn't contradict itself. We've got to get that straight tonight. Some people get all mixed up on this. There's a whole bunch of churches out there teaching, oh no, Acts 2:38, we only baptize in Jesus only. They're wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Some churches and some preachers have created a lot of mischief. Here's another error that's taught. First of all, they deny the Trinity. Some of these Jesus only people do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Listen, there's some things we can disagree on and we'll get along all right. Amen? Not every church can see eye to eye. But when someone denies that Jesus Christ is God, that's heresy. We can't fellowship with folks like that. I'm talking about T.D. Jakes and some of these other people. They are wrong when they deny the Trinity. T.D. Jakes says the Trinity is a three-headed God. That sounds like a blasphemous way to talk about our God. Amen? And then they say, well, what happened is God the Father came to earth and became God the Son. And then he went back to heaven, he came back as God the Holy Spirit. That's not true. I was once talking to one of these Jesus-only people. I said, look at when Jesus was baptized. Who spoke from heaven? This is my beloved Son. And the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and descended upon him. There we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit right in that picture. How can they be the same person? How can they be? And right there we see God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. And the Holy Spirit came down and descended upon him. And Jesus was in the water getting baptized. I just see three distinct persons. So watch out for these people who teach this error. And they deny the Trinity. Another error that's taught is baptismal regeneration. I just referred to it a few minutes ago with that mixed up lady. She thought by getting baptized, her sins were being forgiven. She'd be saved and so on because she was baptized. A lot of people teach that. Here's where they go wrong. Look at Acts 2:38. They'll say, see, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You get baptized, your sins will be forgiven. That's not what this verse is teaching. You say, look at that word for. Baptized for the remission of sins. I heard a man say he went to prison for drugs. Do you think he went to prison looking to buy some drugs? No, they locked him up in prison for selling drugs. Amen? You see, you got to be careful how you understand things. This does not say you get baptized, you're going to be saved. That's not what it's saying. You know, a lot of the confusion can be removed if you do a good study on this. For example, this word for in Acts 2:38. It's a little Greek word. This little preposition is eis, E-I-S in the Greek. In fact, if you have a good study Bible, it might point that out. Scofield Bible says it means unto. Unto. Let's look at it that way. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins. That's a different idea then now, isn't it? Unto the remission. Or you could say on account of. The word, the preposition eis can mean on account of. So, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins, or on account of the remission of sins. We see the same exact word, the same exact preposition, the same exact word in Matthew 3:11. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Same word. Unto. E-I-S is translated unto in Matthew 3:11. Let me just summarize. Baptism is very important. I thank God for those folks getting baptized tonight. It's an important step of obedience. The Bible teaches it. Get baptized. They're obeying the Lord. They're getting baptized. They're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. They're identifying with the local New Testament church. It's a step of obedience. It's identifying with the Lord and His church. It's important, but it's symbolic. It doesn't wash away any sins. Baptism is very important. Baptism always follows conversion, not precede conversion. You get baptized because you're saved. You don't get baptized in order to be saved. It's important to understand this because a lot of people have been mixed up on this. I notice a lot of folks say, how do you know? Well, not only because I read a lot, but just talk to people a lot. Go out and knock on some doors. You get a gospel, get a handful of tracts and go out and knock on some doors here in Elmont. Knock on and talk to people. And you'll say, you say, yeah, I'm saved. How do you know you say I'm baptized? You know how many times people told me that? Even some Baptist people think that way. Now, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a Baptist church that they go to, but they go to a Baptist church. And you know and I know, not all Baptist churches are the same. But some churches teach that. And if they don't teach it, some people got it in their minds anyway. So we've got to be clear on this. You're saved by believing the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in Him. There's no baptism in John 3:16. The Bible says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Nothing about baptism there. When Paul and Silas were in jail and the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They didn't say, get baptized. Believe in the Lord. Some people say, well, preacher, I agree with you. You got to believe in Jesus to be saved. You got to believe in Jesus and be baptized also. No. Believe in Jesus, that's it. So what about baptism? That comes after you're saved. After you're saved, you get baptized. After you're saved, you join the church. After you're saved, you get busy serving in the local church. A lot of things you got to learn after you get saved. You got to learn about developing a prayer life. Learn about reading the Bible, studying the Bible. Learn about how to share your faith with others. Be a soul winner. Try to get people saved. Learn about tithing and stewardship. There's a lot of things to learn after a person gets saved, and certainly baptism's at the top of the list. But baptism must come after you're saved. So I've heard people tell me, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That means you've got to get saved, have your sins forgiven. No, you get saved after your sins are forgiven. Another thing I want to bring out tonight about this passage, and then we're going to wrap this thing up. In verse 38, at the end of verse 38, Peter says, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, a lot of folks are mixed up on this. They say, you're saved, yeah. You trusted Christ, yeah. But you have the Holy Ghost. If you're saved tonight, you have the Holy Spirit. But not...